Yeah, welcome to Hope Denver this morning. Do you feel a sense of the Spirit in this place this morning as we worshiped? The Lord is doing something. So I want to pray before we get into the Word this morning. We're going to be in a series, in week two of our series called Christo Biography. What a cool series where we're examining who Jesus was. What was his character? Who was he? What can we learn from the character of Jesus? And we're taking specific biographies, specific stories about Jesus in the Bible to do that. And this morning, I want to speak to you from the subject and the idea that Jesus was the miracle worker. And he is the miracle worker. So let's pray as we get into this morning. Lord, we sense your presence in this place. Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning. God, we thank you for the children. Lord, we ask that that you would be with us. God, that your Spirit is here, but Lord, we say that you're welcome. And so, Lord, I step aside now. I don't want to say anything that is not from you. So, Lord, let your words flow through me now. And Lord, let someone in here or someone under the sound of my voice, whether they're online or on the podcast or someone in this room, even if it's just one person, Lord, that can take something from this to this morning and apply it to their life and allow it to mold and shape and change the way they see the world and the way that they see you and how you work and live through them, Lord, then it will be all worth it. So, Lord, we just ask for one this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read this scripture. It's John 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 'It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.' Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, 'Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves they wanted. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over, and let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." I want to talk to you today about Jesus, the miracle worker. Now, Jesus, he performed so many miracles that are recorded in the Bible that I wanted to take this week as I was preparing for this message, and I wanted to examine them. I wanted to go back and look at all these miracles that he'd performed and really examine what the Lord was leading us to learn about himself today, what he was leading us to learn about himself and how we can apply that to our lives. And I agonized over this a bit because there's so many different miracles that Jesus performed in the Bible and are recorded in the Gospels. But I landed on this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Did you know that this is the only miracle, this feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle aside from the resurrection that is recorded in all four Gospels? This is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels aside from the resurrection. And so if that's the case, if all of the Gospels took time to tell us about this story, there must be something important here that the Lord wants us to catch. Because how many of you know no word in the book, the Bible, is wasted? There's nothing there that's wasted. So this, the Word of God is complete, it's perfect, it's authoritative. And so if this miracle is recorded four different times, there's probably something important for us to recognize here. Now listen, I get that you might raise an eyebrow as we read those scriptures, right? As we read that text, because you might say, "I already know this story. I heard about this one in vacation Bible school, right? In my backyard Bible club, I heard about this one. I already know about the little boy. I know how it ends. I know about the leftovers. There's nothing that you're going to say about this in John chapter 6 that I don't already know? And you might even be thinking, I took everything I had, Scott, to get up here today and come to church in person or get on this Facebook feed or whatever it is, and that's how you're going to preach to me this morning about something I learned at VBS. But when I read the passage this week in preparation for this season that I'm in, this season that I believe we as a church are in, God spoke to me something new that I'd never seen about this passage. And see, examining the Gospels to discover the character of Jesus is not only a place for us to discover who God is and His fullness and who He is in our lives, but I find that the more I read the Bible, the more the Bible starts reading me. Amen? So something as simple as this story can unfold with new layers and new levels of meaning, not from the customary background in which it was written, or maybe in the season in which you first heard it, or in the season when you were heard this for the first time, but also in seasons of our life where we see things differently, and the Bible presents itself to us and our needs differently. And I believe that this morning, friends, there's a sense in which the driving point of this passage is an examination of what to do when there is not enough. What to do when there is not enough. How many of you feel the stretch of not enough in your life right now? I don't know about you, but I know so many people who constantly say things like, there's not enough time, there's not enough money, there's not enough peace, there's not enough things to be joyful about. And listen, I get it. I'm saying those things too. It's a hard season that we're in our lives with everything going on in our current cultural moment on the tail end of a global pandemic, with the demands of our jobs and our families and our friends and the demands of our churches and the demands of our kids and our spouses and our significant others, the demands of our schoolwork, the demands of our singleness, everything in our current moment, whatever your situation is, it can feel like there is so much demand and there is so little supply. But what this story in John 6 is so much about is the character of Jesus in a time where it seemed like there was not enough. See, it is in this story that we see God saying, I want you to realize that with my spirit within you and the power of my word on your lips in Jesus, who will always be enough, you will always have enough in Jesus. And I don't know what little bit of bread you've got in your cupboard today, but I want to tell you that in the hands of the risen King, in the hands of Jesus, you will have not just enough, but you will have more than enough. Maybe somebody can help me preach this morning. You can say amen on some of these things. Let's dig in here a little bit for those who are not yet awake, and maybe you'll come around. See, look at verse 1. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. See, there's already miracles that Jesus has done. There's already amazing things that he's performed. They're starting to catch wind of what he's done. And at this point, what you could argue that these people are doing, they're following him for the stuff he can give, not necessarily for who he is. And I believe this is really the first stage of when we decide to follow Jesus. At first, you follow him because of what he can do for you. But if you progress long enough in your faith with him, your question no longer becomes, what can he do for me, but what can he do through me? Amen? So Jesus, he had been healing many people and crowds that had been coming, and as his ministry's growing, these people start to hear. And Jesus is so successful that he can't even get away for a little bit of a retreat. You see it in verse 3. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. He was trying to retreat, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, but what you see here, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And this is a key point here, friends. Underline this in your Bible. Think about this. Dwell on it. Write it down if you've got an ability to do that. Because it says, he asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. That's the part to underline. He already had in mind what he was going to do. This is something you can bank on, friends, about the character of Jesus and the character of the God that you serve when you follow Jesus. He already knows what he's going to do. He already knows what he's going to do. Can I tell you about every situation in your life that you didn't see a way out of, but before God ever let you get in it, he already knew what he was going to do to bring you through it with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm? Can I tell you that Jesus already knows the beginning from the end? He knows the exact moments to push you. He knows the exact moments to stretch you. He knows the exact moments to come into your darkness, to your despair, to the thing that makes you feel hopeless. He already knows all of those places, and he walks right into them with you, and he takes your hand and he walks you out the other side. This is the character of Jesus. This is the God that we serve. This is the beauty of serving a God who knows everything already that he's going to do. Because even at a point where you may be at your worst, or at a point where you may feel at your lowest, Jesus can still save it. Amen? Even when you feel like you may not have enough, Jesus will always have enough. When we put our faith in him, when we give our lives to this God who already knows. He already knows. It is that trust and that faith to see us through that gets us to the other side of whatever situation that we may face. Now, don't get me wrong. It's easy for me to preach this, and it's easy for a few of you to get excited and shout amen. But when we're in the moment, the trust can be hard, right? The trust can be hard. Look at how one of the disciples, Philip, look at how he answered in verse 7 when Jesus asked, what are we going to do? He already knows. Remember, Jesus already knows. He's asking, what are we going to do? Look at how Philip answered him. He says, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And I think Philip, he probably took a little while. I can imagine Jesus asked this question, and Philip probably pulled out his calculator, and he started writing things down, and he wanted to do a precise calculation. He doesn't guess here, right? He says 8 months' wages. Hold on a second, he says. If we took 8 months' wages, we still couldn't pass out a crumb to everybody who came to hear you preach. It's 5,000 men out there. He's trying to tell Jesus, hold on, what are you talking about? We can't feed these people. Many of these people brought their wives. Their little kids are running around. How are we going to feed all these people? 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for everyone to have a bite. How many of you have responded like this to situations in your life that are hard? We want to do the calculation, right? We want to figure it out. We want to know, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to get another job? How am I going to continue on without them? How am I going to make them understand? How am I going to get through this? We want to do the calculation. We want to figure out how I can do it on my own. And listen, I get it. I've had so many examples of this in my life, but one of them in particular was when my son Oliver was born. He's number three. And I can remember when Kelsey came in and told me that she was pregnant. I just about fell over. I don't know, I almost passed out, I think, because it was not expected. and my mind instantly went to the calculations. How am I going to afford this? How am I going to pay for another kid to survive in this world? How can this possibly be? And my mind went instantly to that moment of not trusting, of not even considering that this might be part of God's plan for me, not even thinking about the idea that this is something that is a blessing in my life. And my mind just went to the calculation. Anybody ever have things like that in your life? That's how I responded when the Lord was doing something I couldn't see. But he's the God who already knows. He already knew what he was doing that I couldn't see. See, that's how I responded. But look at the another response of another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It says, as we read on, that he spoke up. And this is the only time in any of the Gospels that Andrew is recorded as saying anything. This is the only time we ever hear from Andrew in the Bible. So it's probably worth paying attention to what he's doing here. And he says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. It's almost like Andrew is saying to Philip, hold on, buddy, just stop for a minute. Put your calculator away. You're doing your calculations on how we can buy bread, but we're standing right here in front of bread, is what he's saying. He is saying, what you don't think you have enough of. And thank God for Andrew, right? Because he pretty much saves the day here. Philip is saying, let's see, it's It's about 5,000 men and probably a similar amount of women, two children on the average. Philip, you're about to mess up the whole miracle, man. You're about to mess this whole thing up. And this will always be a decision point for us, friends, when things that come along in our life that are hard. You can ask yourself, am I going to do this by reason or am I going to do this by revelation? By what you can see or by who you have faith in? See, Philip wasn't wrong. Philip wasn't wrong. What he said was right. He was correct. There was a lot of people there, and he didn't understand how it was going to work. It was just incomplete. See, it just failed to account for the greatest resource that they had at their disposal. The Bible says something that it never says again here. Andrew spoke up. You never see him talk again in the whole Bible except this one time, and he thanked God, and thank goodness he talked, because what he said next led to a miracle that all four Gospels would record. He spoke up. He was hearing something else. All Philip heard was reasons and excuses. But Andrew, he heard something different in Jesus' question. He said, wait a minute. He wouldn't be asking us this if he didn't know what he was going to do. He demonstrated trust. He demonstrated faith. And it paved the way for this miracle. This is the way of Jesus, friends. This is something to know about Jesus and his character. And it's because he knows that it will often be our faith that activates a miracle. It will often be our faith that activates a miracle. Could Jesus do it without your faith? Whatever that thing is, could he help you get through it? Absolutely. He knows exactly what you need. He may just want you to exercise a little faith in him first, because he already knows. He already knows. Because see, in Jesus, you'll always have enough. In Jesus, you'll always have enough. And that's our part, though, right? If you'll be in position, if you'll place your trust, if you'll position your heart, Jesus will always be enough. Whether you have little or you have a lot, Jesus will always be enough, whether good times or bad. If you position your heart that way, he can get you through it. And for me, with my son Ollie, I can't imagine my life without that little guy now. And what I learned through that situation is I need to not hold on to my plans so tightly. It's good to plan. It's good to do the calculation. It's good to think. It's good to not just blind faith, right? You know, some of that you want to have some idea of where God is leading you and press into him. It's good to plan, but I need to hold my plans much more loosely, open-handed before the Lord. And I'm so grateful that God will teach you lessons like this with blessings like children as opposed to the other ways that he could teach you. Amen? Look at verse 10. So Andrew says this. His faith is what activates the miracle. Jesus says, okay, we've got somebody who believes. Have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I want to ask you this morning, friends, can you say thank you over just a little bit? Can you be grateful over what seems to you maybe not enough? Surely to those disciples it seemed like not enough, but Jesus not only has enough, he has more than enough. He has more than enough. Look at what he did with this few loaves of bread and these few fish. Jesus not only has enough, he has more than enough. Not only does he have more than enough, Jesus wants to bless you with it. 12 basketfuls for 12 disciples. He wanted to bless them. What a powerful, practical passage where we can see this principle illustrated dynamically. Even in a drought, even in a famine, even in a pandemic, Jesus is always enough and more so than that. He's more than enough. I mentioned this miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. It seems to be a pretty significant one, right? Like we've been saying. And I don't mean that it's not cool. It seems like, though, it may be sort of insignificant, right? Like, okay, this is great. This is cool. This is impressive. It's very entertaining. But this one miracle across Matthew's Gospel, across Mark's record, across Luke's record, across John's record. John wants to talk about it too. And see, we see people getting up off of stretchers when Jesus walks through the streets. That's not in all four Gospels. We see little girls getting raised from the dead. Even Lazarus didn't make all four Gospels, but this little boy did, with some barley bread, the cheapest bread of the time. It's recorded in all four Gospels, which is fortunate for us because each version gives some different little insight. See, John says in verse 1, he says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore, like it was a good time for a retreat. It was a good time for a buffet. But see, it wasn't, because the other writers tell us that John the Baptist, who had been the forerunner of the message of Jesus, the one who had prepared the way for the Lord, had just been killed by a king who didn't want to hear the truth. And on the heels of that news, in an effort to get away and regroup with the disciples in light of this, what no doubt would have been a confusing time for them, right? Because this guy that had gone before and was announcing that Jesus was coming, he's now dead. Like, this is a time to regroup. Jesus is trying to gather his team and rally the troops a bit here. And what happens? He's met by a crowd. Now, probably every mother who's ever had a three-year-old can relate to the time when you finally get 5 minutes for a shower and you can hear somebody banging on the shower door, right? This is the situation for Jesus. He's finally in a situation where he wants to situate and set down and tell his disciples that whatever he wants to tell them, and here come these people. But see, Jesus already knew this. He already knew it, which is why the miracle unfolded like it did. And friends, can I tell you this? This is the other principle that we can learn about Jesus' character and how it translates to our lives when we follow him. In following Jesus, our greatest opportunities will come at the most inconvenient times. Our greatest opportunities will come at the most inconvenient times. You won't be in a good mood. You won't feel ready. You won't have an extra $15,000 laying around. You will have young kids to provide for. God is going to show up in a time of shortage to see, do you really trust me or do you trust stuff? Do you really trust me or do you trust other things? See, that's the question. And the disciples' first instinct was a logical one. Jesus, you're being a little irrational here. Jesus, you know, he could just teach all day long, right? He could, he's like, who needs to be healed? I got all day. I'm eternal, right? But the disciples, they were like, hey, they should probably eat. They should probably have something to eat, right? And Matthew records that. And he said that the disciples came to Jesus with a suggestion. This is interesting. In Matthew's record, it's recorded that Matthew came to him and told him, send the crowds away. This inconvenience. We've got some business to attend to. Let's get rid of these folks. And there's always a temptation, I think, to send away the very thing that God sent to supply you. He often is supplying the very thing that you might even be praying for, right? It might be right in front of your face. It might be right there with you, but we miss it. We miss it. See, remember, the disciples followed him because they wanted to make a difference. Now here comes 5,000 people plus, and they have a chance to do it, and they almost miss it. They almost send it away. If they had sent the crowds away, not only would this miracle not have occurred, but they wouldn't also have had lunch. And can I tell you that this little boy's bread is what ended up feeding them? None of the other disciples had packed a lunch, right? None of the other disciples had what they needed. Why am I pointing this out? Because the very provision that they needed was what seemed to be the inconvenience. Do you see that? The very thing that they needed to sustain was what seemed like the thing that they wanted to send away. It was what they wanted to go away that was carrying what they needed. And I want you to know this morning, friends, that what is the blessing that God wants to do in your life might start with something really hard or something a little inconvenient. But you won't ever see the blessing on the other side if you send the hard thing away. We can apply this to almost every area of our life. In your marriage, lean into the difficult conversations. Lean into those ones that you just want to turn off and run away. And be an adult about those conversations, by the way. But lean into them. Lean into those difficult things that are hard to process. Those things that seem like a challenge. Don't turn down that big project at work because it may be the very thing that you need to learn to advance to the next stage in your career. Sometimes you can't get to the blessing until you get through the inconvenient thing. If you try to send that away, you're not going to become who God wants you to be. I've seen this in our life and in trying to get this church started. The moment we said yes to starting this church was the moment that our lives went into a bit of a spiral. You know, for almost all of us pastors, we've seen our worlds turned upside down and inside out pretty much the moment we said yes in a variety of ways. But it is in that stretching of the last 3 years that I believe we've grown as the people God wants to lead his church. It is in the challenges and the shortfalls and the heartaches and the difficult conversations that Jesus will shape you. Why? Because he already knows. He already knows. And that's what I've realized, friends, is that even in the hard stuff, when you have this perspective, Jesus is always enough. More than that, he's more than enough. In this season of stretching, since we started this church, I've learned a lot. Right out of the gates, I changed jobs, and right at the beginning of starting this thing, and our money situation became not great, and we went into some debt as a result, and we had to work our way through that. But you know what? That was a really hard thing for us. That was a hard time for us. But out of that, what I found out is there can never be enough money to make you feel like you have enough. Until God within you becomes enough, money will never be. Money will never be. During this whole thing, you know, you never know if starting this church, you never know if what you're doing is good or right, and there's a lot of decisions to make. Even running a little toddler church like ours right now, there's a lot of decisions that come out of those things, and there's a lot of opinions and personalities and lots of things that go into this. And, you know, I thought that enough people could compliment you where you would get enough compliments where you would have confidence. But what I found out that is if Jesus is not the cornerstone of who you are and who you channel and emulate in your character, no one will ever say enough for you to feel good about yourself. No one will ever say enough for you to feel good about yourself unless Jesus is who you are and is in you. And in this season of stretching, I'm being vulnerable with you because I want you to catch this, that this is for everybody. This vulnerability in this season of stretching that I've had, I've come out of a season recently where I've just been trying to discern whether I was going to keep going with this or not. There are hard things about this whole pastoring thing that I thought I didn't want anymore. But what I realized in that discernment process is that just like these disciples, where it was the thing that they wanted to send away that held the supply for what they needed to accomplish, so too is this season for me. The stretching, the hard parts, those are the things that are growing me into who God wants me to be. And I know this because of this miracle. See, Jesus knew something that they didn't know, that you and I don't know, because he came from somewhere that we've never been. And the only way I know this is because of what it said later in John 6, in verse 35, and it was one of the first seven statements that Jesus made that started with two English words, I am. And I don't have time to get into the background of this phrase very much. It's so sacred. It's the very name that God gave Moses when Moses wanted to know how. Moses wanted to know how. God did not answer with how. He answered with who. I am. I am what you need. I am. So Jesus, he performs this miracle. He feeds the people, and then he reveals his identity. And he says something very challenging to his Jewish audience at the time. He says, I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, I am enough for every appetite. Do you believe this? Can I ask you that this morning, friends? Do you believe that? Do you have to go somewhere else for your needs to get met outside of God? He is the bread of life. So what you're searching for, he supplies. What you need, I am. He is. And I believe that that's what the Lord would say to someone under the sound of my voice is this. If you hear nothing else that I'm saying this morning, hear this. I am the bread of life. I am the light for all those who walk in darkness. I am your way out. I am your way in. Do you feel trapped? I am. Do you feel stuck? I am. Do you feel locked out? I am. Do you feel unincluded? I am. Do you feel unwanted? I am. I am the passage to greener pastures. Not only am I the gate, I am the good shepherd. You need some direction for your life. You need something to get through this situation that you're in. Get behind me and follow me, the Lord would say. Through the valley, through the pain, through the toil, through the heartache, through the trouble, through the circumstance that you're in, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm making a way for everybody who will walk by faith. This is the God we serve. This is what he said. Friends, God will never ask anything from you that he will not give to you. Please believe that. That's how we can say, no matter the circumstances, good or bad, that my God shall supply all of my needs. That's how we can say that. Believe me, friends, you'll find 1,000 reasons not to trust. You'll find 1,000 reasons why not to pray. You'll find 1,000 reasons why not to forgive. You'll find 1,000 reasons why not to stay. You'll find 1,000 reasons why not to participate. I'm trying to cover every situation here. You'll find all the reasons of why you might want to send that thing away. And there will always be another voice after I put this mic down that's going to tell you that all the reasons that it doesn't make sense. It's going to tell you all the reasons. It's the voice of calculation, not the voice of faith. And it will keep you from seeing what God can do through you and with the miracle that God wants to do in your life. See, Andrew spoke up. See, what we didn't read when Andrew spoke up before was he also said, how can it feed all these? Did you see that? He said, hey, we've got this bread here. But then he also said, how can it feed all these? That's when he spoke up. He asked a question of his own. How far will it go among so many? And friends, I would say it's always okay to ask. That's what the Lord wants. He wants you to ask. He wants you to feel a little unstable. He wants you to say, is it enough? Will it even matter? Will I have enough? If I give it to God, will I have enough? And I would say this, it depends on who you think he is. If you take that question in John 6:9, how far will they go among so many? And I think what we can learn about the character of Jesus as the miracle worker today, I think he would respond like this. He would say, you want to find out? Bring it to me. Bring it to me. Put it in my hands. Even just the little bit that you feel like you have, put it in my hands. And see, he already knows the voices that would keep you from doing it, and he already knows your needs. And if you have faith to believe it, then you can declare that they are already met in his name. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word that has gone forth today, this word that I hope, Lord, registered deeply in someone's heart, that they will be set free in a way that can change their life. I believe it and I declare it in this moment. We thank you for this church, Lord, that you're building, this ministry that you've established. We feel privileged to be a part of something that is just getting started like this. But I want to pray right now, God, for every person in every seat, watching on every screen, under the sound of my voice, that this message would not just provide a moment of inspiration, but that you would, God, you would speak right now in this moment, giving clear instruction to your people. Lord, you said faith without works is dead. So Lord, show us what to do with what we've heard. Show us who you are and allow us to see that what we're going through, what that thing is that's hard, that difficult situation that's in our life, oh Lord, let us see it through the lens of who you are. Lord, we are a people, we don't want to live by reason, we want to live by faith. And so Lord, we proclaim this morning that you are the bread of life. You are the light of the world. You are the gate. You are the shepherd. You are the resurrection. You are the light. You are the vine. You are everything, Lord. And because you are everything, we will always have more than enough. Why don't you stand to your feet for a moment, friends? Just maintain this attitude, this posture of prayer as you stand. And sometimes I like to take my hands and hold them out in front of me. It's just a representation that I'm asking the Lord to put something in my hands, that I'm willing to receive something. So if you're comfortable with that, do that now. Just put your hands out in front of you. And Lord, I would say this, all that we have comes from you. And Lord, I declare on behalf of these people this morning that you are more than enough for me. I declare over these people today that no area of shortage in their life is greater than your glory. No area that feels like it has no supply cannot be met. Speak to our hearts, God. Speak to our deepest needs. And may the knowledge of who you are, God, may that be greater than our desire to calculate, our desire to handle it on our own. I pray that we would see a tremendous just release of faith, Lord, as we go forth from this place, a tremendous release of provision on behalf of your people, particularly, Lord, as this pandemic is winding down and coming to an end. Lord, help us with this burst of faith that we have that from a God who already knows, from a God who will come and meet us and mold us and shape us, even in the inconvenient times. Lord, I pray that that burst would come forth and that you would begin a new season in their families, in their bodies, in their minds, in their friends, in their workplaces, in their jobs. Lord, let this season be one that's marked by joy and peace and patience and love and kindness and all the things, Lord, that we may have been missing. Lord, let this season spring forth for all these. It's in your name we pray, for you are the great I am. Amen.